Our first scripture today comes from Psalm 14. Fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they shall be in great terror, for God is with the company of the righteous. You would confound the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come from Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word.
This morning's scripture, New Testament, is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found out, he calls together his friends and neighbors and saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my lost sheep." Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I'd lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. May God add his blessing and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Which one of you, if you had 100 sheep, and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, lays it on its shoulders and rejoices? Well, me. It doesn't make economic sense. If I'm a shepherd and I've got a flock of 100 sheep, and sheep, I looked it up, sheep sell for about $3 a pound. That's a live sheep. Of course, that figure goes up and down, probably up lately. An 80-pound sheep would be worth about $240. And I have a herd of 24,000. Doing the math here, $24,000 worth of sheep I'm taking care of, and I've just lost one. I've still got $23,960 worth of sheep left. Would I let that $23,960 sit in the wilderness where wolves might come and get it while I run out looking after one sheep? Would I do that? I've done the math in my head. I don't think I would. I mean, I love that sheep. I don't want anything bad to happen. I would be upset, and I would try to do something. You know, I'd have to come up with a plan. Maybe I could get word to a neighboring shepherd to watch my sheep for me while I run around looking for the lost sheep. But I wouldn't just say, "Oh, I'm leaving you guys. Good luck, all of you, with the wolves that might come." I might come back and find out that 3 or 4 of my sheep have been devoured while I went looking for the one. So I wouldn't do it that way because it doesn't make economic sense. But hey, if we found that sheep, I'd throw a party. Sure, hey, $240 is $240. Absolutely. Of course, we know, as Libby pointed out, when Jesus is telling a story about sheep, he's not really telling us a story about sheep, first of all. These are people that we're talking about here. He's the shepherd. And people have to be considered differently than sheep. And certainly I can understand, as Libby shared, what it's like to lose a child. How many of you have lost your child momentarily at some point raising your child? I think virtually every parent here has got their hand up. I got lost one time in the store, and Mom got out to the car. It was at the end of the day, and Mom got out to the car, and where's Steve? And they were shutting off the lights in the store, locking the doors. I was in there still, and she's pounding on the doors. Where's Steve? Steve's in there. I was probably 2 or 3 years old. Don't remember it at all. My brother, they lived a couple doors down from a church. He wandered over to the church and got stuck in there, and they didn't know where he was. And there he was lost for quite a while they went door to door looking for my brother. He became a pastor, but not without some anxiety. He had been trapped in a church. One time, my son David, I was at Dick's Sporting Goods, and I was trying on a pair of sneakers. What do you call them, sneakers or tennis shoes? What would you call them here? Sneakers, yeah, that's what I was raised in Western New York. That's what I call them too. Annette calls them, from Western Pennsylvania, tennis shoes. But you know, I don't play tennis very much. But then again, with my size, I don't sneak very well. So I don't know if either name is good, but I was trying on what I call a pair of sneakers. And my son was right beside me, 2 years old. I could feel him at my hip next to me, sitting down there as I put my sneakers on to try them out. And I got them on, and I said to him, "What do you think, David?" As if he could answer me at 2 years old. And he wasn't there. He was gone. And just like Libby described, my heart went right down into my abdomen somewhere. I felt awful, this just sinking feeling. And I raced around that store doing a circle, shouting at the top of my lungs, "Come on, David, where are you? David, where are you?" I worried that he'd been snatched or something. You think all the worst possible things. And I found him. You know how big those stores are, how cavernous they are. He was picking up some free weights in the exercise equipment section. And he was fine. And I kind of felt foolish for the desperation that I had felt. But then again, it's just love. I love him. I wouldn't want anything bad to happen to him. I'm responsible for him. I don't want anything bad to happen to him. And I did leave the bench. I left my old shoes behind, but nobody wants those anyway. And I don't know if I bought those shoes. And if I didn't buy them, somebody else got some pretty worn out shoes, I'll tell you, as I was running around with those. But rejoicing when I found him, oh my goodness. There's really no way to throw a party in a sporting goods store, but I'd have had one if I could. I was so happy to see him again. And we know that Jesus' story is about people. And we know that God loves them. And here's the thing, that as much as you love your children, God loves these children, these people, more than you can possibly love your own children. More than any person can ever love another person. God loves people. And getting them back is of the utmost importance. And there is a party on verse 7. So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. So if you're among the 99, I'm sorry, you probably won't, they won't be rejoicing as much for you, but you get the benefits of a righteous life. You don't have to go through the desperation of a wasted life the way that others do. And I'm also sure that God feels the love that I felt for David, but he doesn't feel that sense of panic and anxiety that I felt. I don't think God has any reason to be filled with fear. God is the opposite of fear. And there's one more limitation to this parable. You know, not that Jesus didn't make his point, but you know, when God leaves the 99 behind, the 99 are still protected. You know, people are such that we have to be one place or the other. We'll say it all the time, I can't be two places at once. Well, who says God can't be two places or 1,000 places or 1,000,000 or 1,000,000,000 places at once? So God goes after the one, but God doesn't leave the 99 protected in reality. People are stuck by such limitations, but not God. Not God. But the thing is, the one really matters. And that's the point that needs to be made today. Above all the other things, the one really matters. God cares about that one. God cares that the one makes it and comes back to God. God cares that the one finds a connection with God. God doesn't have anyone to waste. When I was chaplaining in the hospital, I can't say which unit I was in or who it was or anything like that, but a patient had come in after an alcoholic binge and was being treated, and they saved his life. He was in ICU of some kind, and in the morning, when they were doing a staff meeting, pulled out every IV and left. Don't even know if he got his clothes. He just ran. And believe me, there's a temptation. They've just done everything to save this person's life, and yet he doesn't want to be helped, and he took off. There's a temptation to say, well, that's his problem, isn't it? You know, we did everything we could for him. He's gone. Doesn't matter. It's his own fault. He's got this problem. It's his own fault. And it's so easy to jump to that kind of conclusion when somebody does something stupid or reckless and wastes the life that God has given them. It's so easy to make those judgments and say that they're not worth saving, that they're just not any good. So let them go. Let them be destroyed. And that's not the way God looks at them. God is looking at them so much differently than we are. God is saying, that's the person that I love. But I don't like what he's doing right now. I might even call him stupid for what he's doing right now. But I love that person. I care for that person. I want the best for that person. I want that person to live. Not just here for 70 or 80 years. I want that person to live forever. I want that person to become part of my kingdom. I cherish that person. I was there when he was fabricated. I was there when he was born. I was there all the time, loving and caring for this person. And he does feel that loss, that sense of, I love someone and I lost them, when we choose to go a different way. Also understanding just how compelling and powerful addictions are to people. Not judging. And loving and understanding. But the sense that God has as these people get lost is so palpable. God loves them and will never stop, and will never stop trying to save them, and will give them every opportunity to come back to him, and won't give up, and won't dismiss them the way that the rest of us do when people fail and ruin their lives and mess up. Because the one matters. That's what this whole parable is about. That even if the 99 are doing all the right things and one goes away, that one still matters to God. I hope that you've never been that one. But I think that maybe the thing about people that grow up in the church or are part of a church is that we don't do necessarily big mistakes. We do micro mistakes. We don't get really, really lost, but we get micro lost. We make things and judgments, habits of the heart, passive-aggressive behaviors. We do things that take us out of the realm of being found somewhat. And for us, don't ever lose sight of the fact that you matter to God and that God wants the best for you and that God will go after you even if you're the one.